This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد جزاكم الله خير all of you for participating and I hope that was fun. So last week I started talking about عام الحزن or the year of grief, the 10th year of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's prophecy. The year of grief happened right after the Prophet ﷺ ended or left the boycott from year 7 to 9. 3 years, the Muslims were stuck in the clan of Hashim between the two mountains and literally couldn't leave, no one could enter. They starved, they suffered. And very few people accepted Islam in the meantime. Year number 10, the Prophet ﷺ was able to leave, that the boycott ended, only for his uncle Abu Talib to get very ill and pass away. And for him to lose, alayhi salatu wasalam, all the support he had outside of his home. And then, a few days later, Khadija, radiallahu anha, al-Kubra, would pass away as well, breaking his heart, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, losing his wife, the support he had inside the house. And now, alayhi salatu wasalam, was looking down a very grim tunnel of what the next couple of months was going to look like. And if that wasn't enough, if 3 years of boycott, the death of his uncle, and the death of his wife wasn't enough, the Prophet ﷺ was still looking forward to at least a few more difficulties. As I told you prior, once Abu Talib died, the Prophet ﷺ said, and this is a hadith that you can find, مَا نَالَتْ مِنِّي قُرَيْشِ حَتَّى تُوفِيَ أَبُو طَالِبِ. I never really got harmed by Quraysh until Abu Talib died. And we had talked about years and years of persecution, but apparently all that doesn't add up to what actually happened later when Abu Talib passed away. And the Prophet ﷺ began to hear with his own ears the plot of his own assassination. They would say it to him. They would walk by and say things. They would walk by and say rude things or say stuff like, yeah, the day will come when you'll be sleeping and you don't wake up, stuff like that. He would hear it. So he came to the conclusion that now staying in Mecca wasn't safe anymore for him. And it didn't look like things were going to get any better. And he had tried everything he could with the people of Quraysh and he didn't get anywhere. So he started to think, I need to look elsewhere. I need to broaden my search. So the idea that came to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, was to go to Ta'if. And I told you last time that Ta'if is a close by city to Mecca. If you ever go to Mecca, it's only like an hour away by car. It's 100 kilometers almost, something like that. And it's a very beautiful city, by the way. And it was inhabited by two of the strongest tribes in the region that tried to compete with Quraysh in terms of status. And their names were Thaqif and Hawazin. And actually, they actually raided Mecca once in the past when the Prophet ﷺ was young. They tried to overthrow Quraysh and remove them from Mecca and take over the Kaaba themselves. So they would be the high status tribes of the land, but they failed. So there's a lot of competition and bad blood between Thaqif and Hawazin and Quraysh. So the Prophet ﷺ thought that maybe if he goes to them and asks them for protection, what he's seeking is protection, just so that no one kills him. Sometimes when you study the seerah, you don't really realize what he's trying to do, alayhi salatu wasalam. You get caught up with the battles. And you understand that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's one and only request throughout his life was to be allowed to believe and speak freely about his belief, and for others to be able to do the same. That was the only request he had. That's the only thing he wanted. And he was denied that for the majority of his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. He just asked for the right to be Muslim and to explain Islam to others, and if others want to accept it, then go ahead. Never was a human being forced into being Muslim, ever, during his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. If mistakes happened later, that's a different story. But Islamically, that is never the case. No, there's no point of someone accepting being Muslim against their will. That is called nifaq. That's like worse than being a non-believer. So no one wants you to be a Muslim against your will. So the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, the only thing he was trying to get was that right, that ability to speak openly. So he wanted protection. They're trying to kill him now. Again, assassination is in the air. So he's looking for protection. So he decides that he's going to try Ta'if. So what does he do? Now, if he takes with him Abu Bakr or Umar, it's going to be very obvious that he's going on a formal visit. He doesn't want Quraysh to know about this. If he's on his camel as he leaves Mecca, it's going to be obvious that he's going a far distance. Quraysh is going to start asking questions. You see, they're watching him all the time. There are always eyes and spies keeping tabs on what he's doing, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he needed to be very, very discreet about this. He has to go to Ta'if and come back without Quraysh knowing that he went and came back. That is very essential. That's very crucial for this to work. Because if Quraysh knows that the Prophet is going to seek protection from Ta'if, or that he went at some point, it'll be very difficult for him to continue to live there safely. So he didn't want them to know. If he takes Abu Bakr and Umar, it'll be too obvious. He's going on a formal visit somewhere. So he couldn't take Abu Bakr or Umar. If he's on his camel leaving, then he's going far distance, people are going to wonder. So what does he do? He takes Zayd. Zayd ibn Haritha was like his son. As I said, prior to tabanni being haram, meaning taking the name of someone who's not your father being haram, he was called Zayd ibn Muhammad, even though the Prophet ﷺ is not his biological father. But he was as much as a father as anyone would be to a son. So he took Zayd, and they walked out of Mecca with some food. What it looked like to Quraysh is that he's going on a picnic. Just taking Zayd, and they're just walking towards some of the valleys where you can spend some time. So the spies who are watching him, alayhi salatu wasalam, they report back, yeah, he just took Zayd, they took some food, and they went over to this valley on foot. So obviously they're not going very far. I mean, how far can you go on foot? What, 10 kilometers? He went to 100 kilometers, alayhi salatu wasalam. He walked to a Ta'if from Mecca. It took him 4 days, 25 kilometers a day. Taking Zayd. Zayd was pretty young at the time. Still in his early teens, radiallahu anhu. He did all this just to make sure they did things right. That he was discreet and that people wouldn't figure it out. And they didn't. It succeeded. But imagine, he walked 100 kilometers, alayhi salatu wasalam. When you hear these stories about the amount of the nature of the difficulties he took upon himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, just in order for Islam to spread and for us to be Muslims, it's humbling. The point I'm trying to make is very humbling. I mean, how many steps do you do a day? Now we have these little things that tell us how many steps we make, so we make enough steps today. He's going to walk 100 kilometers, alayhi salatu wasalam, and take with him Zayd. It's a huge risk. If this doesn't work out, it can be catastrophic. His reputation, his existence in Mecca will be threatened if Quraysh figures out that this actually happened. But he takes it, alayhi salatu wasalam. He calculated the risk, seemed that it would be reasonable to do. If he gets the protection, it's a big win for him. He can now speak openly. He can go around Arabia speaking about Islam, no problem. Quraysh wouldn't dare harm him because they'll be asking for a war with two huge tribes. There's no incentive in that. There's no goodness in that. If it works out. Now, the leaders of Ta'if are three brothers, Abdi Alayl and Mas'ud and Habib ibn Amr, or ibn Abd Kulal. It doesn't matter, it's an issue of genealogy. There are three brothers who basically rule the city. They're very high status and very respected. So the Prophet ﷺ's plan was that he was going to walk to Ta'if, that way Quraysh wouldn't know exactly where he went, because he was on foot. No one's going to suspect that he's going to walk 100 kilometers. That's unheard of. No one does that, except him, alayhi salatu wasalam. 4 days, make that walk. Go to them and then ask them to see if they would offer protection. So he goes. Now, this is probably one of the most difficult parts of the seerah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In every human story, we all have storylines, right? Everyone is the star of his own movie. You're living your own storyline, right? And you have all these characters in your life around you that matter, and they come in and out. But you're the star of your own movie, and you're living this storyline of yours. Every storyline, regardless of who you are, where you come from, what type of life you're living, you have peak moments, and you have really low moments. When he was asked, alayhi salatu wasalam, Aisha asked him, what was your lowest moment after Uhud? He laughed at her. Uhud wasn't my lowest moment. Because when I tell you the story of Uhud, you'll be like, this is devastating. Hamza died, Mus'ab died. I can count at least 12 other of the Sahaba. He fell into a hole, he broke his tooth, he bled diffusely for half an hour, he couldn't stand straight anymore. He was scarred physically for life after Uhud. It was a defeat. Horrible, horrible day. Horrible day by any measure. So everyone thought, worst day of his life. He said, no, my lowest moment was Ta'if. My lowest moment. So you have to think sometimes, in your life, what was your lowest moment? Did you have one? What was it like? What will you do when the next one comes by? How do you deal with these moments? How do you respond when you feel like you're losing everything? How do you respond when you feel like you have no idea what the next step is going to look like? When you feel like every time you try something, it doesn't work out, what do you do? What you're going to do is you're going to do exactly what he did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or else there's no point of hearing these stories. The only point of listening to his stories, alayhi salatu wasalam, is so that once we are confronted with similar situations, we respond similarly to the way he did, alayhi salatu wasalam. That's the point of all these stories. So that we can live a life similar to the way he lived his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he goes to these three brothers. He asks permission to meet them, so they said, tfadla. So he comes in, alayhi salatu wasalam. He introduces himself as the grandson of Abdul Muttalib. He is recognized immediately. Abdul Muttalib is a very known figure. So he explains to them what Islam is. This is what this is all about. This is my message. These are my teachings. This is what I want. This is what I'm calling people towards. These are the values that I carry. I am seeking your protection. I'm not necessarily seeking even your Islam. You can say I don't want to be Muslim. That's fine. But I'm asking you, if you will offer me your jiwar, your protection, just allow me to speak freely. Because Quraysh, my family won't allow me to speak freely. So they responded to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You will never find in his seerah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, responses that were worse than these three responses. The worst three things that were ever said to him, alayhi wa sallam, to his face in his life, were these three things said to him. So the first one, he looked at him and he said this, فَقَالَ الْأَوَّلُ مجيبا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بعد أن عرض عليه الإسلام وطلب منه الجوار فقال أما وجد الله خيرا منك ليرسله نبيا. Has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala found no one better than you? You're the best he could find to be sent to send as a prophet, صلى الله عليه وسلم, to his face, عليه الصلاة والسلام, the one who will carry لواء الحمد يوم القيامة, the one that we will all go to in the billions of us, asking him to intervene, intercede, so that we can, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will start judgment. He is the one who will prostrate under Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's throne. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell him, ishfa' tu shaffa' wa sal tu'ta, ask for what you want, and intercede on behalf of whoever you want, and I will listen to you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He sits in front of people who tell him, he didn't find anyone better than you. So the Prophet alayhi sallam doesn't respond, so he looks to this second person, hoping maybe for a better response. فَقَالَ وَاللَّهِ لو رأيتك متعلقا بأستار الكعبة تقسم أنك نبي ما صدقتك. If I saw you holding on to the curtains of the Kaaba, swearing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making every oath under the sun that you were a prophet, I wouldn't believe you. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he turns to the third person. So the third person said, إما أنك صادق ونبي فأنت أعظم من أن أكلمك وإما أنك كذاب فأنت أقل من أن أكلمك. Either you're truthful and you're a prophet, so you're too high for me to speak to you. Or you're a liar, which means you're too low for me to speak to you. Either way, I'm not speaking to you. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are the responses he got from these people. فَقَالَ إِذَنْ لَا تُخْبِرُوا عَنِّي قُرَيْشًا. He said, all right, fine. That's how you feel about it. Fine. Don't tell Quraysh that I came here. فَقَالُوا قَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا الْفَارِسَ لِيُخْبِرَهُمْ. We already sent the person. He's already on his way. Quraysh will know before you even make it back to Mecca. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would say, إِذَنْ دَعُونِي أَنصَرِفْ. All right, fine then, at least let me leave. فَقَالُوا لَا حَتَّى نَجْمَعَ لَكَ صِبْيَانَنَا وَغِلْمَانَنَا وَسُفَهَاءَنَا فَيَرْمُونَكَ بِالطُّوبِ. No, you won't leave until we gather all the children of Ta'if so they can throw stones at you as you leave. You're going to leave, that's how you're going to leave Ta'if. And that's how he left Ta'if, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would walk out with Zayd ibn Haritha right beside him in his early teens. And they were throwing rocks at the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. يقول حتى دميت قدماه الشريفتان. Until he was bleeding from his feet. He was just his blood. يقول زيد فكنت أضع رأسي أمام رأس رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام. Zayd, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, is trying to protect Zayd. And Zayd is trying to protect the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, trying to put his head beside the head of the Prophet, so that they throw a rock and it hits, it's aimed at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's rock, it hits his head before it hits, aimed at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's head, it hits his head before it hits the head of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So they're both walking beside each other, each one is trying to protect the other. And by the time they leave, they get out of the city of Al-Ta'if, they walk outside, they're both, bruised and bleeding. Zayd is as well, alayhi salatu wasalam. Now you may think this was the worst day. That's what he meant. No, he wasn't talking about that. He wasn't talking about that. He's talking about it a little bit later. But imagine if he was your dad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine if this happened to your dad, your father, your biological father. Someone came and told you that's what your dad did in order for you to be able to be who you are. In order for you to be the Muslim that you are, to have your name, to be the person that you are right now. How much would you love him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? How much would you love your father for that? If I told you that that's what your father did. That's why they loved him, alayhi salatu wasalam. This is why they felt towards him the way they did. Because of the sacrifices that he offered. Because of how selfless he was during these types of moments. He didn't ask for anyone to come and go with him. He didn't ask for anyone's sympathy. He didn't ask for anyone's empathy. He didn't ask anyone for anything. He did what he did because he felt that he needed to do it. Because it seemed to him to be the right thing to do. But so far, was Ta'if in your eyes a successful adventure or a failure of a one? Is it okay to say this was a failed adventure? Yes, it's okay. It's fine. Doesn't take down from his status, alayhi salatu wasalam, at all. Failing doesn't bring down anybody, by the way. No one fails and then is looked down because they fail. No. Only those who accept it and stay down and never try and get up again. Never try and push forward again. And never give it another shot. And never learn from their mistakes and failures and then become successful. Those are the ones who should be reminded. But failure in no way. Never has failure been a reason for you to be looked down on. Or for anyone to think less of you because of... He failed, alayhi salatu wasalam. And this was the plan. He went there. It completely crashed. It did not work. Not only did it not work, it backfired big time. Now Quraysh knows. You see, you're not thinking about that. You're thinking about the blood. And he's thinking about Quraysh knows now. You're seeing that. You're thinking he was hit with stones and rocks and he's bleeding. But in his mind, how do I get back into Mecca? I have a 14, 15-year-old boy with me. How do I get him back home? I brought him with me. Now how do I get him home? And now he's... What do I do? How is this serving him? But it completely didn't work. And it completely backfired. So he goes, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he sits under a tree just outside of Ta'if after all that is over to rest for a moment, alayhi salatu wasalam. Now mind you, when he sat down, I'm pretty sure there's a little bit of a flashback of the last maybe 2 to 3 years. 3 years of boycott, a complete disaster, and then after that Abu Talib dies, and after that Khadija dies. And now this, complete humiliation. Physical, financial, social, political. Complete humiliation. Everything went wrong. Not only that, now he has his adopted son with him. That this is a problem. I mean, if he left him in Mecca, that would have been better for him. But I'm glad Zayd was with him because Zayd told us the story. We wouldn't have the story if it wasn't for Zayd to tell us what happened. Radiallahu anhu wa radiallahu. Sitting there, completely humiliated. No one left for him in the world, alayhi salatu wasalam. Literally nothing left for him. Nothing. He has nowhere to go. He can't enter Mecca right now. It's going to be a problem. Entering Mecca is going to be a completely different issue. How is he going to get in after they know that he went to Ta'if? This completely failed. He's bleeding. He doesn't have... His wife is dead. His uncle is dead. It's just the lowest moments. One of those low moments. So he sits there, alayhi salatu wasalam. And what's the first thing that he does? The first thing that he does is he makes this dua. This dua is universal. Everyone knows this dua. I want you to listen to it for a moment. It's not really a dua. It's not really a supplication. It's something different. They call it munajah. It's when you kind of call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like what Ayyub did. When he says, Rabbi, masani yadur. It's really hard, ya Rabb. Wa anta rahmur rahim. And you're the most merciful. But this is really hard. He didn't ask for anything. Actually, what he says, alayhi salatu wasalam, is of extreme importance for us to learn. Listen to these words. I'll say in Arabic, I'll explain it to you in English. He says, and believe me, scholars over the years have talked about the authenticity of this hadith. But all of them, even when they talk about the authenticity, will say these words could not have been said by anyone except a prophet. It's impossible. It's impossible to put these words together if you weren't, That's why this hadith is accepted, by the way, worldwide. Like even by scholars who are extremely strict with authenticity. They're fine with this one. It's like the exception that they make. Allahumma ilayka ashku dha'fa quwwati wa qillata hilati wa hawani 'ala an-nas. Oh Allah, to you I raise my complaint, my sorrow, my pain of the weakness of my strength and the scarceness of my resources and the lack of respect that people have for me. I don't have strength. I don't have people to defend me. I don't have resources to use. And I apparently no one respects me. I have been, they threw rocks at him as he's leaving. You understand what that? Can you imagine that for a moment? Imagine someone walking and people yelling and chanting and screaming and throwing rocks. And what? Who does that? Why? Just imagine it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, walking, he and Zayd trying to hurry quickly and protect one another. Zayd was bleeding from his head. He caught one in the head and he was bleeding. It was horrible. But before the alayhi sallam, he even tended to his wounds. Before he looked for water or for something to stitch it up. Before he did that, the first thing he does, he sits down and he makes this dua first. He has to do this first. So he says, "Oh Allah, to you I raise my complaint, my sorrow, my pain, my weakness, my lack of resources and lack of respect that I have. Ya arhamar rahimin. Anta rabbul mustad'afina wa anta rabbi. Oh, the most merciful of all those who are merciful. You are the Lord of all those who are weak, and you are my Lord. Ila man takiluni. Whom do you put my matter in the hands of? Ila ba'idin yatajahhamuni. To someone who is far away from me, not related to me, who will mistreat me." He's referring to what happened right now in Ta'if. "Am ila qareebin malaktahu amri." Or are you going to put my matters in the hands of a relative of mine who rules my affairs? He's talking about Quraysh. I mean, I'm in between these two problems. If I go to someone who's not unrelated and far away, they mistreat me. And if I go to my relatives in Quraysh, those who are my blood, they rule me and they try to control me. إِلَّمْ يَكُنْ بِكَ عَلَيَّ غَضَبٌ فَلَا أُبَالِي وَلَكِنَّ عَافِيَتَكَ أَوْسَعُ لِي. If there is no anger from you upon me, then I am okay with all this. But I ask for your afiyah. I ask for some ease. Doesn't say ask. He just states, "Afiyatuka, afiyataka awsa'u li." Your afiyah is wider. It can easily encompass everything and encompass me as well. You see what his interest is in alayhi salatu wasalam. Ya Rabb, as long as this is not evidence of you being angry or upset with me, then it's okay. If this is ghadab, then I need to know. I need to know what I did wrong so I can fix it immediately. So I can repent and come back to you, Ya Allah. I can do it right now. If what happened to me right now is somehow a punishment for a mistake, then tell me the mistake so I can repent. And if it's not a punishment for mistake, if you're not upset with me, and this is just the bala, this is just the difficulties of life that you're giving me, then I'm okay with it all. His interest, alayhi salatu wasalam, is not that this needs to be relieved immediately. His interest isn't, why, Ya Rabb, why? I am the only person who cares about you on this earth right now. What else? It wasn't enough 3 years of bike boycott? Wasn't enough my uncle died, non-Muslim even, to make it worse? And my wife is dead, and now this? Why me? None of that. None of that garbage, astaghfirullah. None of that stuff that many, many of us say at moments when we feel weak. We turn wondering, why choose us? Why not someone else? Look at the other people. They seem to be living good lives. They don't seem to have these problems or these illnesses or these shortcomings or these difficulties. That wasn't his interest at all, alayhi salatu wasalam. His interest was, I just want to make sure you're not upset. I just want to make sure that what happened wasn't somehow your wrath or your anger. If this was just an example, a trial, one of those tests, then I'm fine. But Ya Rabb, your afiyah is so much wider. It's so much bigger. Your afiyah is so much bigger. Afiyah is ease. Afiyah is health, opposite of illness. Afiyah is wealth, opposite of poor, of poverty. Afiyah is ease, opposite of difficulty. A'udhu binuri wajhik. الذي أشرقت له الظلمات وصلح عليه أمر الدنيا والآخرة أن ينزل بي غضبك أو يحل علي سخطك. I seek refuge in the light of your face that lit the universe and fixed every broken thing in this dunya and akhirah. I seek refuge in the light of your face, that your anger and wrath never come upon me, and that you never punish me in this dunya for a mistake I made. I'm seeking refuge in you. Just never punish me. Never be angry with me to the point where something bad happens. Always forgive me. Always tell me prior. Give me a chance to repent. Give me a chance to be better. Don't punish me in dunya for mistakes that I make. لَكَ الْعُتْبَ حَتَّى تَرْضَى. You may remind me of my mistakes. You may remind me of my mistakes, remind me of my shortcomings when you see me as much as you want until you are happy, until you are satisfied with me. You may continue to remind me of every shortcoming that I have made to fix until you are satisfied. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِكَ. And there is no strength, and there is no ability in this world except through you. صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. This is the dua that he made. Well, no one but a prophet could say these words. Not because of, you know, the beauty of the linguistics, which is one thing, but because of the moment. The moment he was in. Only prophets in a moment like that could think like this. Or those who follow in their footsteps. Salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim ajma'in. People like prophets who can think in moments so dark, so low, where everything is being lost, where there is no light, where the tunnel is pitch dark, and I cannot see anything coming from the other side. I cannot see the light at the end of it. I can't even imagine it. At that low moment where you feel like there's nothing left for you, you turn to God and you just raise your concerns. Say, Ya Rab, this is hard. It's okay to say that. Ya Rab, it's very difficult. I am struggling with this. I am finding this extremely hard to accept. It's difficult. What's important to me, Ya Rab, that you are not upset with me. That this is not your wrath. As long as you are happy with me. As long as you're giving me a next chance. And I will be able to repent. And I will be able to please you. Then that everything is okay. But Ya Rab, I need some ease. I'm looking for ease. That's all. At a moment of the lowest moment, you need to say those stuff. They have to come from the heart. When things got really bad in 2000, at the beginning of 2013, just before I left Syria, when it got really bad, I remember we were on our way to the hospital one day to work, and the bus had to stop because there was something up front. I can't remember whether it was like the army fought a group and there were people dead on the street, or there was a bomb that fought. I can't remember anymore what it was. But we had to stop, and I remember they were carrying, you know, deceased ones. I heard people saying stuff that day. I'd never heard before in my life. I had never heard words of objection and rudeness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like I heard that day. What people were saying as they were walking with their... I dream of it. It was so difficult to hear. Just to hear these things. People had died and it was devastating. It was horrible. And there's nothing worse than losing loved ones like that. But people responded to it. It's scary. It's scary. You see, just because you didn't do it before, just because what I'm saying you've never done, doesn't mean that the potential of it happening isn't there. Am I making sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? Just because you haven't done it yet, doesn't mean that it can't happen. You see, not all of us go through the same types of tests. You see, the trials of life, what they do is they shake you to your core and they bring out everything that's inside. Trials of life expose us. They expose who we really are. If you live a life of complete ease, no one really knows you. Isn't that why when Umar al-Khattab, in the famous story, told someone who said, yeah, I know him, and he asked him, are you his neighbor? Did you travel with him? Did you buy and sell? Then you don't know him. Because it's only life trials that will expose people. exposed your true colors won't really show unless you go through difficulties. That's why what I'm telling you now is important. You may say that I don't need to know this because alhamdulillah, yani financially we're well off. You don't know what life has. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you afiyah. Say ameen. I say Allah afiyah for everyone. No one goes through difficulties. But that's just not how life works. If I'm only lying to you if I tell you that's how it's going to work. That's not how it's going to work. It's a roller coaster. That's how life is. And sometimes life hits hard and exposes weaknesses and it exposes insecurities and it exposes doubts in the heart and it comes out and it doesn't look good when it does. Prepare yourself now during the times of ease. Alhamdulillah, the stomach is full and the body is clothed and the body is healthy. Prepare yourself. Spend all the time that you need learning and connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if a moment of difficulty presents itself, you're ready. You can say that. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he said that. To me, out of all the things that happened in his prophecy, this stands out. This stands out for me. You can choose what you like in his seerah ﷺ, but this stands out for me. Not because of the beauty of the words, but because of the moment that it was said in. That moment is hard. When everything is dark around you. When you are so broken, so beaten. You see, he was beaten, alayhi salatu wasalam, even physically. It wasn't enough. See, I can explain to you the moral beating. You understand the moral beating. 3 years of boycott, loss of wife, loss of his uncle. But now he's even physically beaten. He's bleeding, so it's not, everything is coming all together now. At that moment, to turn your hands to the sky and for your interest to be, Ya Rabbi, as long as you're not upset, then everything is fine. La ubali, I don't care. They can do what they want. They want to throw rocks, stones, they can do what they want. They want to crucify me, it doesn't make a difference. As long as you're satisfied with me, fala ubali, that is hard. That takes a heart of gold. That takes a very pure soul. Or a soul that has been purified. Oh, I rephrase. A soul that has been purified. We sit here today with souls that are weighed down with sins that we just don't want to address. But Allah is Kareem, and He's giving us time. Here, no big trials, go ahead. Deal with these problems. And you don't. You don't deal with the problems. And then life hits you. Hits you like a train. And it brings out all the stuff that you knew were there. All the arrogance and all the greed and all the vanity and all the envy and all the doubt and all the hatred and all the oblivious, all that you didn't fix, you didn't deal with, it comes out to the surface. It's very sad to see it. It's a sad sight. Wallahi, I'll never forget that day. Sad thing to hear, sad thing to witness. People losing their faith. Why? Because I witnessed people not just losing their loved ones, but losing their deen. And it hurt more to see them losing their deen. It really did. May Allah have mercy on all of us. Allahumma ameen. So he made this dua. Low is probably one of the lowest moments of his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. Right beside, he's under a tree, right beside maybe 100, 200 meters away, is a small bustan. It's like a ranch. It's all walled. And it belongs, funny enough, to one of the leaders of Quraysh, Uthba ibn Rabi'a. The Prophet alayhi salam didn't care at that point. He didn't avoid sitting there because Quraysh already knew, so whatever. It doesn't make a difference anymore. And Uthba, because the guy on the horse that Thaqif, the leaders of Thaqif sent, went by his ranch first and told him, by the way, your Muhammad, the guy from your... Yeah, he's here. He's here. And there's going to be a show to watch. I'm on my way to Quraysh to let them know. So Utba actually goes on the roof of his house and he watches the Prophet ﷺ being stoned out of Ta'if. And it was so painful that Utba felt bad. One of his enemies, alayhi salatu wasalam, when they witnessed what happened, they felt bad. No, that's not. Yeah, I don't like him, but no, not like that. I mean, that's just not okay. So what he did was, he got some water and some grapes, and he sent it with a servant of his to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he saw the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, sitting under that tree close by. So this servant takes some water and takes the grapes. And he goes to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. Again, another part of this story that is important to kind of tell. This young boy brings the Prophet ﷺ some water and some grapes. The Prophet ﷺ had made the dua and was tending to the wounds of Zayd and to himself. So he brings him, i.e. the grapes. So the Prophet is very thankful. He takes a grape and says, Bismillah, and eats. This young boy looks at him and calls, Bismillah. Bismillah. لا يتكلم أهل هذه البلاد بهذا. ما أنت, what is this? Bismillah, no one says that here. This kid wasn't from around there. This kid was a foreign kid. And he heard the word Bismillah. He had never heard it in Arabia before. So it caught his attention. So he turned to the Prophet and said, what is Bismillah? So the Prophet ﷺ saw the opportunity. See, this is what I mean. At this moment, the Prophet ﷺ saw opportunity. Of what? Of granting hidayah. Of granting guidance to someone. Now, Ya Rasulullah, now, later. Come back later. Go fix your problems first and then come back. He saw opportunity for guidance now, as he was still bleeding. As he had no solution for his current problem, he's going to grant guidance now. And that's exactly what Islam is about. You want Allah to save you? Save others. You want Allah to take care of you? Take care of others. Don't wait for your affairs to get in line to start helping other people. That's not how life works. And you will not be granted the opportunity. And you'll continue to procrastinate helping others until the day you die. I'm sorry, this is how it works. Islam is based on that. You want Allah to help you, to save you, to guide you, to give you? Yes, then help, guide, give, save other people. And it will continue to go around. And what you do to others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send others to do to you, and that's how life will work. So the Prophet ﷺ saw opportunity. فَقَالَ مَنْ أَنْتْ مَا اسْمُكْ What's your name? فَقَالَ عَدَّاس His name was عَدَّاس. فَقَالَ مَنْ أَيِّ الْبِلَاءِ Look, listen to how polite he is, alayhi salatu wasalam, how he speaks. How many times have you asked someone their name and forgot like 35 seconds later? I am like guilty big time of this problem. Alayhi salatu wasalam asks him, what's your name? He says, Addas. So he says, min ayyi biladil ardi anta, ya Addas. Okay, Addas, what country do you come from? He uses his name. See, that's smart. Smart and polite. Use the person's name. It shows that you care. It shows that you listen to the answer. It shows that you're not fully self-centered, only listen to yourself. You actually listen to what they said. So use his name. So where do you come from, Addas? So he says, from Nainawa. I come from Nainawa. Nainawa is another word for the city of Al-Musul in Iraq. He's an Iraqi kid. Don't ask me how he got here. I don't know. Don't ask me what horrible life situation brought him as a servant to some guy from Quraysh. I don't know. You probably don't even want to know why this kid is there. But he's there. He comes from Iraq. Comes from Mosul. There's a lot of history there. A lot of prophets came through those regions. People there knew. They had read sacred books over the centuries. So this kid growing up there knew things. He came to Arabia. A lot of pagans, people knew nothing. But he couldn't say anything. He had to keep it to himself. He hears Bismillah. He's like, no. What do you mean? Who said? You said Bismillah? Where do you get that from? So he says, from Nainawa, I'm from a city called Nainawa. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, so the Prophet ﷺ answers him, أنت من بلدي العبد الصالح يونس ابن متى. You come from the country of the great prophet Yunus, son of متى. So now Adas's mind is blown. فقال ما أدراك أنت بيونس ابن متى. How do you know about Yunus ibn متى? فقال أنا نبي. وهو نبي أخي. He's my brother. I'm a prophet. He's a prophet. يقول فانكب عداس على قدمي رسول الله يقبلهما صلى الله عليه وسلم. So عداس fell to his feet, to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's feet, and he kissed the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's feet and hands. He couldn't stop himself. You know why? Because this poor kid was yanked out of his country and his parents and his family for years and years and years, living in a foreign land, no connection. And then someone finally recognizes him, acknowledges him, validates his belief, validates his homeland, validates where he comes from for a moment. I'll tell you this personal story. I came in 2013, and towards the end of the year, I'd done a few khutbahs around the city. Wherever they allowed me to give a khutbah, I went. My English wasn't as good at the time because I hadn't spoken for like 10 years or 15 years. My terminology was horrible. Still not very good, but yeah, it's better than it was. So I was doing all around, and I did this khutbah at Western, the MSA there. Yeah. And I gave this khutbah, and at the end of it, this young man comes to me, and he says, "Where are you from?" So I told him I'm from Syria, and he just loses it. He just starts bawling his eyes out. I had to hug him, take him for a moment. I had no idea. So this guy, apparently, he's Syrian, and he had been here for a couple of years. He hadn't seen a Syrian for years in school. He just hadn't seen anyone from around the region that he came from. And I have no idea who this person is. I've never met him before in my life. But I saw this sorrow in him, this need of validation that there's someone like me somewhere, that someone out there still recognizes where I come from and who I am and my cultural background. It means something. When you hear people talking about racism in the West, listen to what they have to say. It really, really hurts. When you're marginalized and you're pushed aside and your culture is destroyed and people are trying to delete who you are and where you come from, it hurts. Listen to people who have these experiences. And we have to be the voice of justice for ourselves and for them as well. I'll never forget. I learned to feel the same way after. You have the same experience later in life if you go through something similar. So this Adas fell to the Yani, the Prophet would sit him up and ask him, why are you crying? And they would talk for a bit. SubhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a moment of didn't you just say, "Ya Rabb, if you're not upset, then I'm fine." But he needs a sign. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this kid. If they were throwing rocks and stones at you, I'll send someone over to kiss your feet, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the first foreign Muslim in history, Adas and Naynawi. This Adas believed in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was the first Muslim outside of Arabia, someone who wasn't a foreign, wasn't a local. He continued to be a Muslim even till the time of Badr. Whereas Quraysh was leaving for Badr, he would stand and he would tell them, "Do not go, he is Rasulullah. You're fighting Rasulullah, this is not the right, you're going to lose, don't fight him, he is Rasulullah." And they would quiet him. And he would beg his master, Utbah and Shaybah, "Don't go, you're going to die if you go, this is Rasulullah, I know it for a fact," and they died. And Adas wouldn't live long, he died in a young age, he got ill and he died. So the Prophet والسلام, and after this, used the water, they washed up, they made wudu, they prayed, and they start on their journey back to, what time is it? They start on their journey back to Mecca. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh my gosh. All right. I'll do it. Let me just tell you this one story, then we'll go. So he starts on his journey back, and it's then where he says, alayhi salatu wa sallam, when Aisha asked him, "What was the worst time of your life?" He says, "لما خرجت من الطائف بعد أن كلمت عبد يا ليل فردني فهمت على وجهي ولم أستفق إلا بقرن الثعالب." What he's saying is, the worst day of my life was after the people of Ta'if rejected me, and I'm walking back to Mecca. I have no idea where I'm going. I have no direction. I have no destination. I have no clue what I'm going to do next. And I just wandered with Zayd aimlessly until the night, and I found myself in a valley called Qarn al-Thalib, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That night, what he would do, alayhi salatu wasalam, I think we can move. Yeah. So that night, alayhi salatu wasalam would do Qiyam Layl. I'll tell you one of these stories. I'll leave the other one for next time. So as he's doing this, between the two rak'ah, Jibreel alayhi salam would come to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he would say, "Ya Muhammad, إن الله قد أرسل معي ملك الجبال يقرئك السلام ويقول لك إن ربك قد سمع مقالتك لقومك ومقالة قومك لك." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends you the angel of the mountains, and he sends his salams, and he says that he heard what you said to the people of Al-Ta'if and what the people said back to you. فمره بما شئت. So command him to do whatever you want him to do. Al-Ta'if exists between a bunch of mountains, and so does Mecca. So the angel of the mountain turned to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, Ya Muhammad, murni, utbiq alayhim al-akhshabayn. Give me the, tell me, and an earthquake will happen, and I will crumble the mountains on both cities, on Mecca, on the people of Quraysh, and the people of Ta'if, and we'll end it right now. فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ So he answered him, فَقَالَ لَا عَسَى اللَّهُ أَنْ يُخْرِجَ مِنْ أَصْلَابِهِمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ This is, again, these lessons, the value of them is when they're happening. It's easy to say this when you're sitting at home, sipping your tea. It's easy to say, no, let people live. What he said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, don't harm them. Maybe one day in the future, their descendants, their great-great-grandchildren will be, some of them will say, La ilaha illallah. So let them be. And you know what I say? I say, here we are. That's what I say. I say, the Prophet ﷺ said, no, leave them. Maybe some of their great-great-grandchildren later on will come and say, La ilaha illallah. And I say, well, here we are. Yeah, we're doing it. We're saying, La ilaha illallah. We're probably the descendants of someone who lived somewhere back there. Probably everyone here somehow. If you trace it back, you find your lineage going back to there somehow. And you're saying, La ilaha illallah. So this, the angel of the mountain says, Sadaqa man sammaka ar-ra'ufur rahim. Indeed, he was truthful, Allah, when he called you the most lenient and the most merciful amongst people. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The question, what you're left with when you read the story is, so that's what he offered, alayhi salatu wasalam. So what did we do? That's what he offered, right? That's what he did. That's the effort that he put, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The question becomes, what did we do? What's our role? What sacrifices have we offered? How do we fit? Where do we fit in all this? Do we fit at all? He would continue to do Qiyam Layl, which is a lesson on its own. The fact that that night he decided that after Zayd goes to sleep, he's going to do Qiyam Layl, after everything that's happened, after the, it's a 200 kilometer walk, complete humiliation, he's filled with wounds, alayhi salatu wasalam, nothing has worked. But every night he stands up, he does his Qiyam Layl, alayhi salatu wasalam, which is a lesson, wallahi, on its own. You can just talk about that by itself. That the deeper you are buried in this life, the more you turn to God, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The harder it is, the more salah you do. The more difficult it is, the more Qur'an, the more tasbih and dhikr that you do, the closer that you draw yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how it works. Things are harder, you're closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your actions. Not the opposite. Beware from the opposite. I warn myself, I warn you. Beware from the opposite. It gets difficult and then you start getting farther and farther from God. No. That means there's a problem in the way you understood this whole deal to begin with. It gets harder, you get closer. It's harder. Put your head down on sujood even longer. As long as you need. So the Prophet ﷺ did that. And he's standing there and he's reading Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends over some of the jinn. These jinn witnessed what just happened. They witnessed what happened to him ﷺ. They witnessed how he was responded to. They witnessed how he was humiliated. And now they're watching this man pray all night. Like me, they are in complete awe of his personality. So they're listening to every word he is reciting. They're listening to the Qur'an, they're listening very deeply. They're taking everything that they can, and they'll take that, and they'll go and take it to their people. They'll take the Qur'an and go start telling the other jinn about Qur'an, and teaching them about Islam. The Prophet ﷺ heard nothing of this. He had no idea. This happened without him even knowing. Jibreel would come later and recite to him, وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِّنَ الْجِنِّ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ We sent to you a few of the jinn listening to the Qur'an. فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ When they witnessed it, قَالُوا أَنصِتُوا Everyone listen quietly. فَلَمَّا قُضِي When you finish reciting what you're reciting, وَلَّوْا إِلَى قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ They went to their people to warn them. قَالُوا يَا قَوْمَنَا I said, oh, our people, إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا كِتَابًا أُنزِلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى Indeed, we heard a book that was revealed after Musa, مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ Exactly like what Musa was teaching. يَهْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ It will take you to the righteous path. وَإِلَى طَرِيقٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ يَا قَوْمَنَا أَجِيبُوا دَاعِيَ اللَّهِ When people listen and respond to the person who's calling for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. دَاعِيَ اللَّهِ The one who's calling, come to Allah. Listen to him. وَآمِنُوا بِهِمْ Believe in him. يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ مِنْ ذُنُوبِكُمْ وَيُجِرْكُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ All right, here's the point that I'll make before we go. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, here, I'll show it to you. All right. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam went to give da'wah to humans. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted the jinn to accept Islam during that period. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam wanted the royalty of a ta'if. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted Addas to accept Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wanted the city of al-Ta'if. That's the city he wanted to protect him. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted Yathrib, Medina. You can only plan and do your best. And things will move in life the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to move. You can't control everything. Stop trying to control everything. Wallahi, it's a burden that you'll lift off your shoulders. When you stop trying to play God, it's not your thing. He controls, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You just try your best. The Prophet alayhi salam went and performed direct da'wah to the people in Ta'if, and they refused. And then jinn believed in him without even him speaking to them. It wasn't direct da'wah. He didn't speak to them and explain things. He just recited, but he didn't even know what was happening. He offered guidance for a race, a completely different species. Didn't even know it. He just did his thing, alayhi salatu wasalam. Are you understanding that, the irony in this? But that's fate, and that's destiny, and that's how the world works. And alayhi salatu wasalam understood that, so he just did his part. Just did his job, did the best he could. Didn't object, kept on moving forward. Never lost hope, never stopped trying his best, alayhi salatu wasalam. He left so that Addas would be Muslim. This poor kid, broken-hearted kid that never saw his parents again, would get the gift of being an early Muslim. So that Yawm al-Qiyamah, he'll be compensated. See, his name, we know his name. I don't care about the name. You'll never know the name. If I ask you next, Shaykh Ahmed, ask them next halaqa, the name of the three guys who misspoke to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. No one knows. And to be honest, no one cares. But you'll never forget Addas. And that's the Allah, and that's the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can want what you want, you can aim for what you want, you can go for what you want, but then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal you the hand that He wills. So take it and play the best you can. Be the best you can with what you've got. And accept it and move forward. And that's the lesson that I hope, Yani, you learned today from this halaqah. Sorry if I took a bit longer than usual. Inshallah, we will see you next week, bidhnillahi ta'ala, after Salat al-Isha. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakum Allah khair, barakah fikum. Please, just... So please respond to Abu Anas in terms of how to leave. And in the meantime, while you are, I can take any questions if there are any questions. I'm happy to, if there are any questions or comments that anyone wants to make, we can send the microphone around if there are any. Are you taking care of this? Okay. Inshallah.